Gollum asked Bilbo this riddle. He says, it cannot be hidden, or it cannot be seen, excuse me. He says, it cannot be seen, cannot be felt, cannot be heard, cannot be smelt. It lies behind stars and under hills, and empty holes it fills. It comes first and follows after, ends life and kills laughter. And Tolkien writes in his book, he says, Bilbo, fortunately, had heard this riddle before. And so when Gollum posed the riddle to him, he knew the answer. And the answer is darkness. And we think about darkness, we think of the absence of light. You know, you cut the lights off, it's dark. But when you look at the scripture and you see this term darkness, it usually refers to something else. It refers to a turning away from God. Whereas God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, when you turn from that light, you enter darkness. There's a dark side of life as you turn away from God. So darkness can represent sin. And as you look at our world, it doesn't take much observation to realize, you know, we live in a dark place. There's a lot of darkness in our city, in our world, and even in our own hearts. And what's interesting about this darkness, though, is that it's an ancient darkness. It's not a new darkness. I mean, it has some years to it. It has some experience under its belt. And it's a darkness that hides in every heart and in every person, even every new birth, there's more opportunity for darkness to gain strength and to express itself. And we've all experienced this darkness. We've all contributed to it. And we all continually struggle with it. And this darkness is life apart from God. It's a turning of the face from God. And like I mentioned, this darkness has some age to it. And this darkness that we currently see and experience is the same darkness that's hovered over the earth or over mankind for centuries. And I want to read you a description of a dark time in the life of the people of God and see if you can pull out maybe some parallels and some similarities even to our own day. And this description is found in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. We read in Isaiah 5, verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. And so the idea here is that the people of God were promoting economic principles that were more concerned with profit than they were with the people's good and the good of the people. Okay, so they were kind of stripping away the family land and building houses, trying to maximize profit. Okay, so that was going on among the people of God. Then in verses 11 and 12, it says, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the works of his hands. And so these were people not only promoting an economic principle that was seeking to maximize profit at the expense of the community, but they were also a people that were thirsting for alcohol and drunkenness and pleasure rather than thirsting for the Lord and the work of the Lord. And what's interesting is as their hunger grew, so did death grow for them. So look at verse 14. It says, therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And this idea is that, you know, even as all this is going on, the great equalizer is death. And yet death, its appetite is growing even stronger as people dive into the darkness. And yet the people really could care less. I mean, you look at verses 18 and 19. It says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. And so what you have here is you have people that are, in a sense, mocking God and saying, I'm going to bring my sin out in the open. I'm going to bring it in by the truckload out into the public and mock God for his inactivity in dealing with it. And then you have people that just basically do whatever they want, whatever's right in their own eyes. You know, they call evil good and good evil. They call darkness light and light darkness. They call what is bitter sweet and what is sweet bitter. And so you see, surely there's darkness there. I mean, it's just hovering over the people. There's a dark cloud over the people. And then look at Isaiah 5, verses 24 through 30. It says, therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He will raise a signal for nations afar off, and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps, not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows are bent. The horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey, they carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its cloud. What's going on here? In the 8th century BC, you had Syria, this northern kingdom that was growing in power, threatening the people of God, both the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And what Isaiah is stating here is that because you have turned your face from the Lord, God is going to use the nations to bring about discipline. And so it's a very dark time. And yet you look at the state of Israel and Judah in the 8th century BC and you think, wow, some of these things are similar to even today that we experience. I mean, think about it. How many of us support economic principles that seek to maximize profit at the expense of the good of people? How many of us are more concerned with our comfort and pleasure than we are with the work of the Lord? It may not be alcohol you're thirsting for, but how many of us are really thirsting for the work of God and the Word of God? How many of us pick and choose, which parts of the Bible that we will obey? And is it not the same as calling evil good and good evil? I mean, it's just whatever you think is right, however you want to interpret it, whatever you want to follow, whatever I want to follow. And this is basically what was happening then. I mean, we tend to believe that, well, I can just live however I want. I mean, does God really care? I mean, does it really bother him that I just do whatever I want? And just as Isaiah stated in verse 30, there is a darkness there. If you remember, as I read that, it said, if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. And this is an ancient darkness. This has been around for a while. It hovers over Israel and Judah, and it still works its way even in today and hovers over us. It seeks to seep into our own hearts, into our own churches, in our city, in our community, in our world. It's the same, this ancient darkness, this tendency to turn our faces away from the Lord. And we all see it, and we all recognize it for the most part. And many of us actually want to try to do something about it. I mean, we want to escape the darkness. We don't want to stay there. And so one of the ways we tend to do that is we seek out counsel. We try to seek people to help us, or try to get advisors to help us figure out how do I get out of this darkness. And there are many ways we seek out this advice. Maybe you look to the stars and hope astrology will somehow bring about light in your life and give you some type of deliverance. I read an article in the New York Times just a few days ago. It was telling about a man who spent over $700,000 on two psychics in Manhattan. I mean, the idea is I want to get out of the darkness. I want hope. I want life. And I'm going to seek out advice and counsel in order to bring it about. And so we all do this. We all listen and seek advice to bring about light. We buy maybe it's the latest self-help book, or we hit the gym, or maybe we tune in, you know, religiously to our favorite news station, perhaps just to figure out a way to blame someone else for the darkness. Because surely it can't be because of me. And I don't think we're that much different than Isaiah's audience. Look over in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 and following. He says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And their faces upward, turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." So as we turn our gaze away from the Lord, whether you're in the 8th century B.C. or even today, when you turn yourself, you turn your face away from the Lord, Isaiah says we enter in what's called thick darkness. And I think there's two aspects of this darkness. One, there's a corporate aspect of it, that it hovers and influences mankind as a whole. And then there's that individual darkness that creeps up into every human heart. And when those things come together, when that darkness meets and comes together, that's when you have war and oppression and violence and injustice and greed and selfishness, racism and hate. And this is the human condition. There is darkness there. There is darkness here. There is darkness in Isaiah's day. He lived in a time of darkness, and yet God spoke to him. God spoke to him in the darkness. And what God told him lit a flame in his heart that no amount of darkness could drive out. Do you want to know what God told him? Look at Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 5. He says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So Isaiah's focus now is moving beyond the present to what God is going to do in the future. And then in verse 2 he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." And the reference there is when God delivered a great victory for the people of God through Gideon. Just miraculously, a wonderful victory through 300 simple men. In other words, the Lord did it. And that's what we're seeing here. The Lord is doing this. He's bringing about the joy. He's bringing about the light. He's breaking the yoke, the staff, the rod of the oppressor. And then in verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Just to translate that to the day, it'd be like every soldier uniform, every gun, every nuclear weapon, every biological weapon will be destroyed. Because there will be no more need for war. There will be no need to train for war and battle. Because peace will reign. This is what Isaiah is seeing down the road, down the pipe. He's seeing this come to be. Now the question is, what is this great light that has driven back the darkness and defeated the darkness and dispelled the darkness? What is the great light? I mean, is it more education? You know, more charter schools, more homeschooling, more public schools, free college, lower tax rates, you know, better leadership in the public square. You know, is it better marriages, better families? Is it, you know, decreasing poverty, extending people's lifespans? I mean, where is this light coming from? Well, he tells us in verse 6, and it's kind of an unlikely place, but he says, the light that has come to dispel the darkness is a child. He says, for to us a child is born. For to us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so what we see here in verse 6 is the light that's coming upon the earth to dispel the darkness is a child, is a baby that is born. But there's something unique about this child. Yes, the child is just like me and you in the sense that the child was born. But what else is unique about the child is the child is a son. I mean, just think about the significance of that term. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so in the midst of this dark time and this darkness, God speaks to Isaiah and gives him a glimpse of the future. And what's interesting about what Isaiah is saying here, some have referred to this as the prophetic perfect tense. And if you notice in your Bible, as you read through it, all of what he mentions is in past tense. It's already happened in his mind. In other words, it's so sure that it's going to happen, he uses the past tense that it's already occurred. It's like when someone tells you to do something and you say, consider it done. Consider it done. It's a done, it will be done. And so Isaiah sees the vision of what God is going to do through this king, through this deliverer, and he's so assured of it, he can use a tense that says it's complete, it's done. There's nothing that can thwart it. Another thing that you see with Isaiah's vision here is that Isaiah is seeing the end game. And so if you can imagine, as we know, of course, several thousand years and you know down the road from Isaiah, we know that Christ has come in the advent, in his birth, in his coming, where he died on the cross, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and then he'll come again. And so when Isaiah views this promise of God and what God's going to do through the king, he sees both of those comings collapsed in the end result. And so how much clarity Isaiah had about Jesus, I'm not sure. But we do know this, that he saw this vision that God was going to raise up a king, and this king would bring about peace on the earth. And what's also significant about this is that this one who will bring about the peace will bring about redemption for mankind is the one with four names. And so there are four names that are given here. And what's interesting about these four names is that each of these names are compound names. And in the time remaining that we have this morning, I just want to focus on that first name, and then we'll cover the rest in the weeks to come. The first name that describes this deliverer, this light of the world, is Wonderful Counselor. Now, both of these terms need to be unpacked. The first term is wonderful. The first part of the name is wonderful. Now, this is a term that we use often, right? I mean, for example, your friend calls and says, "Hey, I got off work early today." You say, "Well, that's wonderful." Or your child comes home and says, "Hey, Dad, I got an A on my assignment." "Son, that's wonderful." Well, our use of wonderful and Isaiah's use of wonderful is a little different in that Isaiah's use of this word is more significant than the way we tend to use it. Because Isaiah's use of this word wonderful, and as it's used in the Old Testament, this word wonderful only describes, it is only used to describe the activity of God. It's never used to describe the activity of man. It's only used to describe the activity of God. And one scholar said the Hebrew word that is translated wonderful is actually closest to our word that we use, supernatural. It's wonderful. It's supernatural. It's beyond us. And what's interesting about this one that will defeat the darkness is that he is supernatural. This child, this son, is divine. And what he will do and the wisdom that he possesses is from God. He is truly wonderful. And specifically, what is wonderful is his counsel. He is a wonderful counselor. And so the second term in his name is counselor, which is another word we're very familiar with. You know, if you were in school, maybe you went to visit the guidance counselor, right? Or maybe in college you went and had an appointment with a career counselor. Or maybe you've gone to see maybe a marriage counselor. So we're seeking advice from different sources. And what we see here is Jesus is the wonderful counselor in that his plans are God's plans. And his counsel is far above what you and I can muster up on our own. And what Isaiah is getting at here is that his plans are the only plans that can drive out darkness, whereas our plans are futile and just can't penetrate the darkness. Only his plan can deal with the darkness. And so, for example, this morning, you know, the Dickert family lit the candle of hope. They lit the candle of hope. And what I'm telling you is that it's only through Christ that the candle of hope in your heart can be lit. I mean, his plan, his work, what he's doing is the only light that can penetrate the darkness. He is the light of the world. And it's only through God's wise plan of redemption that the darkness can be penetrated and ultimately defeated. Now, one thing you do need to note here is that Isaiah's vision didn't take him out of the darkness. Right? I mean, he's still in dark circumstances. And we know that both Israel and Judah will be overrun by a Gentile nation. Right? So he doesn't escape the dark circumstance. But what he does receive is that he has this candle lit of hope in his heart that he's able to persevere in the midst of the darkness because he's so assured of what God is going to do in the future through this Messiah, this King, this Jesus. And if you're in Christ, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then that hope is yours. And this is the same hope that you can possess and you can experience as you walk through the darkness and the dark circumstances of life. Because he is wonderful. And his counsel is divine. And so the question really is, in the midst of the darkness, where do you seek counsel? Are you listening to the Lord? You know, Isaiah 8, verse 19. He says, "When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God?" In other words, who are you listening to? You know, is Jesus your wonderful counselor? Are you seeking to have your life lit by Christ? Or are you going to these other avenues seeking hope and satisfaction? And what I find in the scripture is that Jesus advises his people through the power of the Holy Spirit in at least three ways. In other words, he gives counsel, advice, hope, at least three ways for us. The first way is through his word. And we see this in Isaiah 8:20, where he's talking about, you know, should you inquire of mediums and these other people that are going, you know, trying to summon the dead for advice and things like that. He says, no, should you not inquire of the Lord? And then he says in verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And I love that correlation with light and his word. If we have the light of life that comes through Christ, we will seek counsel through his word. And God has given us much counsel through his word. And this is one reason why when we enter into the new year, we're going to seek to read through the Bible together in a year. Because that's where the light of counsel resides, is in his word. Another way God advises his people is through prayer. And so when you find yourself, you know, slipping into hopelessness or in need of counsel, I want to encourage you to turn to God in prayer. And there's something about prayer. God uses prayer to draw our will into his. He uses it to draw our will into his. And I don't know all the ins and outs and how he does that. But he tells us to pray, and he uses it, prayer, to advise us, to counsel us. And the third way he advises us is through his people. You know, our wonderful counselor advises us to seek out many wise counselors. Right? And so we are to seek the counsel of others who will point us to the wonderful counselor. And so to seek out the people of God for advice and counsel will help us cling to the wonderful counselor in the midst of darkness. Because like I said, this darkness is an ancient darkness. It's not a new darkness. It's been around for a long time. And Jesus is the only one that can deal with the darkness, deal with the sin, deal with death. And there is a darkness here. And there's only one, and that's Christ, who predates the darkness. He predates the darkness. He penetrates the darkness when he came on that Christmas morning. And he passed through the darkness, only pausing for a short while on the cross and in the grave for 3 days. And then on the third day, Jesus rose victorious, shining the light of salvation for all who would turn their face toward him in faith. And until he returns, you and I have the opportunity to move forward by faith, with our faces fixed on the light of the world, seeking his counsel and trusting him to deal with the darkness. Let's pray together. Lord, that is our prayer. That is our desire. Lord, we know we live in a dark world, and we know our tendency is to turn our face away from you and contribute to the darkness. But Lord, you tell us in the midst of this darkness, a light has come. And that light is your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us even today to turn our face toward him. Seek his counsel because he is the wonderful counselor. And trust you to deal with the darkness in our lives and in our world. Knowing that ultimately you will defeat darkness and bring about this kingdom that will have no end. And that is our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.